But let me set the stage here. In Revelation, the Apostle John, he has this revelation, this a vision of Jesus. And God actually takes him by in the Spirit, takes him into heaven. And interestingly enough, really into the future. I mean, there's some pretty cool stuff here. I mean, I like time travel movies. It's already right there in the Bible. Okay, but I don't know about a time machine. I just know the Holy Spirit can do these kind of things. So he takes John to heaven, and John sees God sitting on the throne in all of his glory. Beautiful colors and thunder, the sound of thunder and music is playing in heaven, of course, and lightning and all these things and these angelic creatures that are, I mean, they look crazy when you read the descriptions, but they're these beautiful and angels and such. I mean, angels aren't just like little, you know, naked little babies flying around with wings, right? He sees angels and such, and then right there, as he's just in awe of the grandeur of God, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, that's the way he's described in Revelation, the Lamb of God that was slain, comes and is at the center of the throne. I mean, in the midst of everything going on, all the worship and God the Father there on the throne. Oh, and I forgot to mention the Holy Spirit appears as just this burning fire before the throne of God and such. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit right there, one God. And it's Jesus, God who became a human being, slain, crucified, now alive, risen from the dead. He's conquered death, yet he still has a human body with human scars. And he appears as both the Lion of the tribe of Judah, referring to his ancestry into the line of David, and as a lamb that was slain, referring to his sacrifice that he made for us. And he's standing there, and this music begins to play. A song of worship begins to go up to Jesus. And we're going to read verse 9 and 10, this song of worship that is spoken to Jesus about, it's really about us, but it's a song of worship. And so let's read this together, verse chapter 5 of Revelation, verse 9 and 10 from the New King James Version. Let's read it all out loud with that heart of worship. Are you ready? Let's do it. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And it goes on, and there's more worship, of course, that happens. But I just wanted to focus on these words here. This song, this new song, goes up to Jesus. As people, human beings, begin to worship him and say, "You are worthy, Jesus. You have the greatest value, the greatest worth of anyone." And why? Because he was slain. He was slain and has redeemed us. He purchased us with his own blood. His sacrifice on the cross rescued us from hell, washed us in his blood from our own sins, and redeemed us out of that brokenness, out of death, out of our sin, out of all that, and rescued us and brought us, and notice it says, and have redeemed us to God. Redeemed us to God. To God. And he goes on to say that who has been redeemed? Of course, people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And I'm not going to preach that, but believe me, I could go on a huge tangent there. But praise the Lord, people from all tribes of the earth, all different families, colors, regions, nations, continents, ethnicities, tribal groups, languages, dialects, all of that, one in Christ, worshiping the Lord in heaven together, and let it be on earth as it is in heaven. Amen? So, right here in our church. Okay, so, and then he goes on to say in verse 10, and have made us, so redeemed us from sin and brokenness, and redeemed us to God. And then he says, and have made us to be, or made us kings and priests to our God. To our God. Kings and priests to our God. To our God, and we shall reign on the earth with the Lord. That's another thing we won't get into today. Made us kings and priests to our God. The Lord has saved us from hell. He's forgiven us. He's loved us. And in this verse, here are these worshipers, this song, I mean, this is us singing this, saying, Lord, you're worthy because you've freed us and you've forgiven us, you've redeemed us, you've done this work in our lives, and you have made us to be kings and priests to our God. Part of our calling as believers is as a priesthood to the Lord. As a priesthood to the Lord. You remember in Exodus 28, we're going to look there here in a little bit, if you want to put your finger there. But in Exodus 28, verse 41, it says this about the priests. It says, so you shall put them, these garments, on Aaron and your brother, or Aaron your brother, and his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister to me as priests. To me as priests. This is referring to the Levitical, the Levites, the Levitical priests of the Old Testament. This is referring to Aaron, who was the high priest among with his sons. And this is describing the priesthood of the Old Testament, which really is a picture of what has been fulfilled in us who are in Christ. And what is being said in Revelation, back to Revelation in verse 10, is that we are the priests. Not just the Levites, this one tribe of the tribe of the nation of Israel. Not just these people. Not just this ethnicity. Not just a select group of people anymore. But that every believer in Jesus, every person who has been redeemed, bought by the blood of Jesus and washed and cleansed and has been sanctified and consecrated and has been made like these Old Testament priests, not in the same way because it's been fulfilled in Christ, but like these Old Testament priests, that we are priests, every believer. Every believer. Now, the priests in the Old Testament, they also did other types of ministry. I mean, shoot, they did like judicial types of ministry. They were making decisions about judicial things, civil, they were kind of like the, you know, the civil court, right? People had civil arguments, you know, that kind of thing. They were teachers of the word. They did a lot of those things that in some ways pastors fulfill nowadays. So there can be a confusion sometimes that pastors are priests. No. It says all believers are priests. All believers. Pastors fulfill a certain function. Yes, of course, teach the word, shepherd the people of God and such. But it says every believer here is a priest. Notice it doesn't say in Exodus 28, it does not say that they are ministers for me. Did you catch that? Does not say that there, although they do minister for the Lord. It says they minister to me. To me. To me. And you'll notice that same to is there in Revelation, implying that verse in Exodus 28, that we've been redeemed to God. And that we are kings and priests to God. And you know, you're thinking, oh, like, what do you mean to God? Like, to minister to God. This is part of our purpose as believers. So much of who we are as human beings, we were made to worship the Lord. We were created to bring Him glory. And what these believers here in Revelation are experiencing as they worship the Lord Jesus and say, Lord, you're worthy. You're worthy of all of our praise. You're worthy of all the glory, all the honor, everything. We give it all to you because we wouldn't be here without you. Can you imagine that day when you stand before the throne of God and you realize, I would not be here if it weren't for the blood of Jesus, if it weren't for His unfailing love when I was far from God. I wouldn't be here. We'll be standing before the throne of God in awe of His greatness and His power and His righteousness, but more than anything, His grace, that this one was slain for me. This one has scars because He chose the cross so that I could have life. And we'll sing a song that says, Lord, I was created and redeemed to minister to you. To you. We were made to minister to the Lord. I think about my own life and that the Lord has called me to be a pastor. And yet my job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And the Bible says that when we come together, we minister to one another. In fact, as we sing songs, It encourages us, right? The Bible says we're singing not just to the Lord, but to one another. There is this dynamic. We come together and we encourage one another. There's a dynamic where you come to hear the word of the Lord, to come and be in the presence of God, be in fellowship, and it encourages you. It refreshes you. It ministers to you. And that's a good thing. And I know that's my heart. The Lord called me into the ministry. I'm so grateful. And I know I'm not the only minister, praise the Lord. I'm just the one who equips the saints for the work of ministry. But I praise the Lord that I get to be a shepherd of God's people. And I get to teach the word of God. And I love doing that. I love doing that. But that's ministry to people that Jesus loves. It's very, very important. But more than anything else, even more important than all that, is my ministry to him. You know, I think about it, that one day I'll be in heaven and I don't think anyone will need me to teach. Amen. I'll just be at the feet of Jesus. That's not all we're going to do. We'll be with family. We'll work. We'll serve. It says we'll reign with him. There's a lot going on in heaven. Don't worry, you won't be bored. It's about relationship. But I know, and I'm sure I'll do something. Maybe we will like to preach to each other. I don't know. We like it when we fellowship, right, brother? So, but there's something in me that I say, Lord, I'm so grateful I get to serve you by serving people. And I love to minister to your people. And I love to preach the word. Such a privilege. And yet, the cry of my own heart in my life, and I don't do this perfectly, is that, Lord, but I want to minister to you. Yes. See, this is what we were created for. When you get into the presence of God, as Jen was mentioning, and the love of God comes and is revealed to you, you're never more satisfied than in his love. You're never more satisfied in the core of your being than when you're in the presence of God and his love flows to you. Yes. But I'll tell you this, you're never more purpose-filled than when you're worshiping him. Your purpose is many multifaceted, to go and serve people and care for people. Jesus said, whatever you do unto the least of these, you've done unto me. And so that's all part of it. And we've been talking about putting the Lord first these last number of weeks. We've been saying he's first. We're called to love God first. We're called to put him first. And we've talked about loving him with our body. We've talked about loving him with our money. We've talked about loving him with every aspect of our being. That's all part of worship. But there's something very important, very special about what we see going on here in Revelation. As these people sing and bow and lift up their hands and say, you're worthy. Yes. And they're bringing something to the Lord. Why? They're ministering to him. Yes. They're ministering to him. And I praise the Lord for the purpose I have and the purpose you have. But there is no higher purpose than to love him and to minister to him. What does that mean, to minister to the Lord? To minister to the Lord. We all know what it means. It's not like a religious word. We all know what it means. You like to be ministered to. Some of you like some mani-pedis. Can I get an amen from the ladies? Some of the guys too, right? I know some guys that go do that. I just be uncomfortable. That's not ministry to me. No. What about some massage, right? My wife likes a massage. Never gonna happen. I mean, what do you do? You want a guy rubbing your back? No, not really. You want a girl rubbing your back? Not really. I mean, I know some people it's not a big deal. You know what I'm saying? I got my brother-in-law likes massages and stuff. It's not a big deal. You know what I'm saying? It's not weird or anything. But to me, I just be uncomfortable. But you know, some of you, it's massages that ministers to you, huh? A couple weeks ago, we went over to, we had some friends come in town, some pastor friends. We went over to Pappy's. I like Pappy's. That's a good barbecue place. Not the only one around here, but I like Pappy's. So we go over to Pappy's and, oh man, we ate a lot. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. When you eat and you say, that ministered to me. You know what I'm talking about? Right? Anybody ever say that? Oh, that ministered to me, right? So your mom cooks a good meal or something like that, and you, that ministered to me. So then we were so full that we decided, let's go to Ted Drew's. But see, I figured that the ice cream seat, it'd all just go in between all the, like the ribs and the, you know what I'm saying? The pulled pork and all that, right? So we went down to Ted Drew's and we got some Ted Drew's. I like the twisted caramel. I like some other ones too. I get some other things. But I mean, twisted caramel. I mean, come on. It's pretzels with salt and caramel. I mean, come on. I mean, salt and sweet, like that ministered to me. Let me tell you, that ministered to me. And of course, my stomach was like, oh, but I was ministered to. See that? See, we all like to be ministered to, don't we? We all like to be ministered. There's nothing wrong with that. But there are certain things that you like. There are certain things that cause you to feel relaxed or have fun, you know, and it just, it blesses you. Well, you know, the Lord's not different than that. He likes to be ministered to. He likes people to come and bring him something and honor him and serve him. He's not much different. Think about when you go to a restaurant. What happens when you go to a restaurant? First, the person comes and greets you, welcomes you. Hey, welcome to, you know, wherever. And what do? They call it a host, right? They host you. They welcome you. They host you. And they come and they bring you to your table and you sit down. Yes. Think about it. Does the person who is greater stand or sit? Always sit. Think about it. When you're getting your shoe shine, when you're getting your nails done, yeah. Where are you? You're sitting. When you go to the restaurant, are you standing and they're sitting? No, you're sitting. And they're standing because they're there to serve you. But they host you, don't they? They host you and they bring you and they sit you down, right? And I don't know about you, I don't like to go to a restaurant where like I walk in and it smells like mildew or something. I don't like that. Is that appetizing? You want to go to a restaurant? I mean, sometimes the food's so good you're okay with it. You're like, oh, I'll take it to go. You know what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Or have you ever, I don't know if we got these here, but in California, we got these ratings. We got like these ratings. Yeah, every county is a little different. Even in California, different counties, right? But you had like different ratings. And in California, the A rating meant like it's clean, you know? Yeah. B, you were kind of like, well, how'd they get a B, you know? And every once in a while, you'd see a C, and you're thinking, I ain't in there. What do they got in there? You know what I'm saying? Well, why did they get a C? You know what I'm saying? I don't know if they got that around here, but who wants to go to a place where you know they failed? they it's not even clean enough for them to get an A, you know what I'm saying? And when they come and they sit you, right? What is the name of that person who comes? We used to call them waiters, didn't we? Waiters and waitresses. They were going to wait on you. What do we call them now? Server. Server. Why do we do that? Because they're serving you. They're serving food to you. They're serving drink to you. Even the word waiter, waitress, they're waiting on you. That's the same word. The word minister just means to serve. That's exactly what's going on here, that we were created and redeemed, that we would be the ones that would bring the Lord something and serve him and bless him, wait on him and bring something to him. Amen? Amen. And so the Old Testament is very interesting. The Old Testament is full of detail, explanation of what the Lord likes, what he doesn't like, what he wants and what he doesn't want. And so much of the Old Testament law, the Exodus, the Leviticus, even though you're reading it sometimes, like right now, that's actually those of us who are following along in our reading plan, we're in Leviticus. And it's interesting, but it's also oddly boring at the same time. I shouldn't say that, but it's like both, right? You're like, what? Because there's so much detail and it's so foreign to us with these garments and these tabernacles and this and the animals and the sacrifice and the blood and all this. I'm like, what? And the thing is that in the Old Testament, on one hand, God was coming to these Israelites who were pagan worshipers of other gods, and he was relating to them and communicating to them and inviting them to worship him in a way that they would understand it in their cultural context as farmers and herders in an agrarian society. Bring me your grain offering. Bring me your animals and such. And yet, it's so much more than that. See, so sometimes we have to recognize, look, this is what we'll do. I know my daughter. The moment I read these things to my daughter, I know exactly what she'll say. That's just weird, Dad. She's not even a teenager yet. That's just weird, Dad, because it is weird. It's different. It's just odd. Because it's not of our culture. So sometimes we just need to like chill out and realize they're just different from us. They live in a different world, in a different time, in a different type of society. And it actually is very beautiful and such. But on the other hand, we know that the Old Testament is really a picture. That all through the Old Testament, God was communicating, this is what I want. And it was pointing to the fulfillment that would come in Jesus. So that when we read stuff in the Old Testament about these priests and the tabernacle, wait a minute, we don't worship by coming to a physical temple or a physical tabernacle. You want to know why? You're the tabernacle now. Amen. See, now in Christ, the New Testament, I don't have time to go into all those scriptures today, but in the New Testament, the Bible says, now you are the tabernacle, temple of the Holy Spirit. And now in Christ, the Bible says, you are a priest of the Lord to minister to him. And these things have been fulfilled in Christ. And yet that does not discount or disregard or diminish the verses in the Old Testament, but rather makes them that much more important. Listen to this in Exodus 28. It says here, now take Aaron, verse 1. Now take Aaron, your brother. God's talking to Moses. And he and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister to me as priest. That he may minister to me. Now take him, set him apart. And listen to what he begins to describe along with Aaron and his sons. In verse 2 he says, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, for glory and for beauty. And he goes on to describe these magnificent, beautiful garments. God's saying, I don't want them just to come to worship me any old way.
Yeah, that's right.
In the same clothes they use to go farm. I want them to have these beautiful, glorious garments. And we're talking, I mean, there were these expensively made clothes. And he goes on to describe, I won't get into all the detail, but the breastplate with all the ornateness and the gold and this thing called nephod with all these precious stones, beautiful, precious jewelry, right? Jewelry and chains and all this stuff, and then embroidery on these garments and colorful, you know, beautiful blue yarn on the hem of the garment, little bells and these pomegranates and all this detail, right? So you're reading it and you're like, how's this relevant to me? Oh, it's relevant. What you begin to realize is that you don't just come to God however you want to come to God. But he's trying to help these Israelites to understand that you're coming to a holy God, the creator of the universe. And you don't just come any way you want. When you go to a restaurant, do you go to the restaurant and the server just wearing whatever, ripped jeans and you know, right? Like the tank top, showing off their guns and the tattoos and everything. You like that? You know what I'm saying? Do they just get out of bed and they didn't brush their teeth and you know what I'm right? Like stinky breath and their hair's all crazy and you're thinking like, I know that hair's in my food, you know? How do you feel about that? You don't feel good about that. God doesn't feel good about that either. He's trying to teach these Israelites, you come to me with honor. You come to me with glory and beauty. Why? Because this is a beautiful God, a glorious God, and he's trying to teach us the way to come to him. And if you keep reading, he goes into all this detail, and the whole passage, continually, he says this, like in verse 3, so you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me. Do you see what's going on? He's preparing them. He's teaching them. This is how you come to me. This is how you come to me. So he goes on all throughout chapter 28, describing these garments and describing the preparation for Aaron, the priest, to come and minister to God. And he constantly is describing these details and saying, so that he can minister to me, so that he can minister to me. He describes all these garments. And then he gives it down even into chapter 29 and verse 1. And he says, this is what you shall do to them, to hallow them, to set them apart, make them holy, sanctified, special to me. He says, this is what you should do to hallow them for ministering to me. Amen. To me. As priests, he says, take one young bull and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. You shall put them in one basket, bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. And Aaron and his son shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of the meeting, and you shall wash them with water. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron. And he goes on to describe putting on all that they just made. Put on these garments, put on these beautiful things. Wash them and then bring them there, and they're going to lay their hands on these animals and they're going to slaughter these animals. I mean, it's bloody. It's bloody. And you take the blood and you splatter the blood on the altar. And I mean, shoot, they take the anointing oil and they anoint them with this holy anointing oil all over them. And they take the blood from these animals and they put a little bit of blood on the right earlobe and the right thumb and the right big toe. I mean, my wife read that recently and she's like, what is that? Consecration. Purifying. And what we see in the Old Testament is you don't come to a holy God without blood that has been shed to purify us so we can serve him. And the same thing goes on with the tabernacle. He describes this tabernacle and the tents and the altar and the incense and this lampstand and the bread and all these different things and gold and embroidery, and it's beautiful and everything has to be set up the right way. And now, and everything, the tabernacle has to be sprinkled with blood and anointed. The priests have to be sprinkled with blood. I mean, it is, it to us like, ugh, ew, right? And you know, what's going on here? The Lord is saying, you don't just come to me any way you want. And yet here's a holy God making a way for sinful people to meet with him, yes, to connect with him, and to minister to him. Yes. You know, you read the Old Testament and you realize he's not like us. He's not like us. He's a holy God. We were made like him. And when we love like he loves, then we're like him. But he's not like us. Begin to read the Old Testament, or you read the Old Testament and you realize, oh, he hates sin. He abhors it. See, he's not being difficult here. He's not being harsh. He's just pure. He's just pure. And sin is so incongruent with who he is. Sin is so incongruent. It's light versus darkness. And he's trying to help us to understand, I'm pure. And those who come and worship me, they've got to be purified. They've got to be washed. And only blood can do it. Amen. See, he desires to meet with these Israelites, but preparation has to be made. He goes on to say here in verse 44 of 29, so I will consecrate the tabernacle of meeting and the altar. I will also consecrate both Aaron and his sons to minister to me as priests. It's like when you walk into a place and it's filthy. Do you want to be there? It's how you feel. You ever take a swig of something? One time my wife, she had a cold. She had a sore throat. So she was gargling salt. And she put salt in her water, gargled it, right? Well, she's just so wonderful that she left that glass on the counter. Just let it be there for me. So that, like, in the middle of the night, because I don't turn on lights usually, walking around bumping into stuff, I go and I grab that glass of water. It was either in the night or early in the morning or something like that. And I grab that glass of water and think, there's a glass of water. And I take a big swig. Well, I didn't like that. and I spit it right back, I spit it right back out. Have you ever tasted something? I mean, what if it was poison, right? No, my wife wouldn't poison me. I mean, what if it's poison? You want that out of you. Get away from me, right? Something's dirty. It's filthy. And don't touch me. How you want your server coming to you bringing food with their hands all dirty? Do you want them handling the money and then going over here and preparing your food, right? You ever been, like, you go to a Subway or something like that, they put on those gloves, right? It makes you feel so much better. But, you know what I'm saying? You want them handling the money and taking out the trash and then going and preparing your sandwich? No, you'd be like, that's disgusting, right? Well, how much more God, a holy God, a pure God? And he's saying, oh, no. Sin is a contaminant. So opposite to him, he abhors it. He cannot. The Bible says, God is light. There is no darkness in him. He cannot dwell in darkness. And he can have no, the Bible says, no fellowship with darkness. And yet he longs to meet with us. He says this, this is the heart of God here in verse 42 and 43 of Exodus 29. He says, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of meeting before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak with you. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. There I will meet you to speak with you. There I'll meet you to speak you. This is what the Lord wants. This is what the Lord wants. He created us that we'd be satisfied by his presence, that we'd come to him and honor him, and he would speak to us. He would minister to us. He would give us the things that we need from him. But yet he's trying to say, but you can't come to me just any old way. And this is what we learn. He's not, as it were, he's not being vain. He's not needy. He's not like that, but he's trying to teach us who he is. He's not vain or needy. You know what he is? He's worthy. He has such great value because nothing would exist if he did not will it to exist. He inherent in himself is so worthy. We only have our value because of him. We derive our value and our purpose and our life and everything from him. He is the source of all things and holds it all together. And then redeemed us with his own blood, though we did not deserve it. He's so worthy, the Bible says, of all power and wealth and wisdom. Of everything. All the things that humanity fights for. Isn't it interesting? All the things that humanity grabs at and fights for, he already has it. It all came from him to begin with. He has all the power and authority. He has all the wisdom, all the knowledge, all the wealth. It all belongs to him. It all came from him, and he's going to get it at the end. Amen. And the nations can rage, and the scholars of the age, and the entertainers of the age, and the legislators of the age, and they can all rage against God, and he'll still win. And he's worthy. He's worthy. That's why we worship him. I love to worship the Lord. I love to worship the Lord. Every day. Though I don't always make it happen the way I should. But I love to worship the Lord. And I need to be in his presence. Oh, I just don't feel right until I'm just satisfied, like drinking water and eating food. Just need to be in his presence. And yet sometimes I don't realize that I need him the way I should. And sometimes I don't feel like it. Amen. I don't feel like it. My flesh doesn't want to or whatever. And when I don't feel like it, and I don't think, oh, I need to right now, when I'm not in that place, but he's still worthy. He's still worthy. And he tells us what he likes. He tells us what he likes. The Bible says that these sacrifices that they were making, these animal sacrifices, they were like a burnt offering. It's barbecue. It's barbecue. It's pappies. And the Bible says it's a sweet aroma to the Lord. A sweet aroma to the Lord. That's how he considers when we worship him in spirit and in truth. When we worship him with genuine sincerity, when we worship him and we love him, our worship to him is like barbecue to you and me. Yes. Well, I hope you all like barbecue. No, I'm just messing. I know somebody's in here going, I'm a vegan. No. Well, then it smells like tofu. But I'm joking. But when you smell those freshly baked cookies, when you smell the barbecue and you're like, oh, that smells good, that ministering to me, right? That's how the Lord feels. It attracts him. Yes. It attracts him. And what does the Bible say? Does it say that he stands or that he sits? John saw the Lord seated on the throne. And it says that's in Revelation. It says in Psalm 22 that when we praise him, that he is enthroned in the praises of Israel, which would include us now that we're in Christ. He says that God is enthroned. What does that mean? Sitting on a throne. When we worship, he comes and he sits in our midst. See, so when you begin to worship the Lord, it's like barbecue.
That's right.
And he comes, and what does he do? He sits. Because he wants to meet with you. And even though he's going to love on you and he's going to hook you up, he's there for you to minister to him. The one who's greater is the one that sits. And the one who serves stands or bows. He comes and sits. And he's ready for us to serve him. See, that's what he's doing when he comes and he's enthroned in the praises of his people. You know, we need to be taught how to love, don't we? Any of you have kids, you know, you've got to teach your kids the right way. That, ooh, people don't like it when you say that. You know, I tell my kids that. They're old enough. I tell them, we don't talk like that. We don't talk like that. That's just rude. You know, I tell them that. And then when they do the right thing, I affirm them and such. But I, from real little, what do you say? Please and thank you, right? What do you say? I mean, shoot, like when they were real little, I wouldn't give them anything until there was a little please, a little thing. Well, I was teaching them. I was teaching them. This is how you relate to people. This is how you relate to those in authority, you know? And kids need to be taught to speak words of honor to those in authority. I don't mean that our children cannot have their own thoughts and be confident young people. But our generation is being taught to just dishonor all authority.
Yes.
They need to learn to honor their mother and father. See, so I teach my children, hey, that's not honoring the way you said that. You can tell me that you didn't like something. You can disagree with me, and I don't have to be harsh or anything. But those are not words of honor. I have to train them in my home so that they learn how to do it with their boss. Amen. Sometimes I just tell the kids when they're doing chores, I say, if you said that to your boss, you'd be fired. You know what I'm saying? Then I laugh like that. Okay. No, and I just like, I'm just joking with you. Hey. No, I'm just telling them, we don't talk like that. You do your chores with a good heart, and I'm going to pay you. I pay my kids for chores. Not for everything they do in the house, but I pay them. What am I doing, though? I'm teaching them. Shoot, my wife has to teach me. Okay. Come on. Every husband and wife, you know, you got to teach the person how you like to be loved.
Amen, amen.
You get what I'm saying? You know what I'm saying? Like when we were dating my wife, and I bought her like some flowers, and she had to say, you see, I don't really like those kind. And I learned she likes these roses that are on fire, right? They look like they're on fire. They're like these, I don't even know. They look like orange with yellow and red in them. They look like they're on fire. They're beautiful. I know that she likes those. Right, so I got her some roses, I don't know, probably her birthday or Mother's Day recently, you know, in the recent past. And I remember I got the roses and I put them, they're only seasonal, but I put them in the vase and everything. And you know what she said? Oh, I love those roses. Well, I mean, it's probably been years since I bought them. That's probably why she was surprised. But she's had to teach me, right? I don't like it when you do this. I don't like it when you do that. I don't like it when you say that. But I really like this, see? And you know, when you're dating, you want to know those things, right? Oh, what's your favorite color? You know, what kind of favorite food do you like? I mean, those are like basic questions when you're dating because you want to know this person. You want to know what they like, what they don't like, and then you want to bless them. You want to get it for them, right? And it's the same thing as married. You say, oh, I want to get her the flower she likes. I know that she likes massages, so I'm going to try to do that maybe for like a Mother's Day, get a gift card or something like that. And I know my wife does not like surprises, so I don't do surprises. Amen. We don't do surprises. Now, see, one time, I thought it was a great idea. Took her to dinner, and then we went to get some ice cream, and there were some friends there, and it wasn't really like a big surprise, just a little surprise, just some friends there. And I thought she's going to like that. It's like low-key surprise, you know what I'm saying? Low-key, low-key. She still didn't like it. So, but you learn, right? You learn some wives like the surprises. So, husband, you better surprise her. And some wives, they do not like surprises. You'll be in the doghouse if you try to surprise my wife. Okay, so, do you really, that's what the Lord's doing? He's not harsh. He's not difficult. He's trying to say, this is what I like. Listen to this, what he says here in Psalm 100. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us and not ourselves. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts, with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Or Psalm 47, verse 1. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with the voice of triumph. Why do we clap and shout? Well, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It makes us feel better. It really does. But why do we do it? He's worthy. Like Psalm 63 says, in your name, he says, I will lift up my hands in your name. I will lift up my hands in your name. See, it's not just on Sunday mornings, but every day I come and I present myself to the Lord. Even if I'm in a hurry, sometimes I bow, sometimes I just lift my hands. But I remind myself every morning. I enter every day with, thank you, Lord. Shoot, thank you, Lord, I'm alive. Thank you that I'm saved. Thank you that you forgive me, that your mercies are new every morning. He doesn't like complaining. It's like nails on a chalkboard. It's like styrofoam. He likes thankfulness. He likes shouts of praise, shouts of victory. He likes clapping. Not all the time, but my you see it right here. Dancing, singing. You want one of the reasons he likes it? Because you got to do it in faith. Because faith blesses him. You don't even feel victorious. You don't even feel happy. But you're saying, but I'm saved. My name is written in the book of life. I'm alive and I'm called and I'm forgiven. And his mercies are new. Hallelujah. And you know what? I got this problem facing me. But he's going to give me the victory. Woo! Praise the Lord. Somebody praise him right now. Praise you, Lord. Glory to God. And that ministers to the Lord.
Amen.
That blesses his heart. There's times, sometimes people look at me, sometimes at church, I'll dance before the Lord sometimes. And sometimes people look at me, oh man, he must be really into it. Sometimes I'm not into it at all. Sometimes that's the time I need to do it. And worship the Lord and honor him. And so let me just close with this. You and I, now, we're the tabernacle. We're the priests. And the Bible says we've been washed by the blood. We don't come just any way we want. We don't have to dress up in weird garments or wear ties to church or anything like that. You don't have to do that. That's not the clean that he's looking for. But the purity of our heart. And the Bible says that if you're in Christ and you've put your faith in Jesus, that the blood of Jesus has washed you and cleansed you. You're holy and without blame before him. And the Bible then goes on to say in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, as we've often pointed out, that it says, and if you sin, confess your sin. Why? Because on one hand, we come boldly, the Bible says in Hebrews 10, boldly before the throne of God, boldly with confidence, knowing that we've been washed, we've been set apart. And yet on the other hand, with a humility that says, He's light and there is no darkness in Him. He's a holy God. And so that if there's anything in me that is not congruent with His character, it needs to be brought into the light. He only died for sin. So if we don't admit it's sin, it's not covered. It's not covered under the cross clause until we say, that's sin. And I'm asking that you cleanse me. And He, done. The Bible says if you confess your sin, He says He's faithful and just to forgive you of all sin and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. Clean right there.
Amen.
You show up to work and you're a mess. You run into the restroom and you get all cleaned up and you get ready for work. See? You come to the Lord boldly and you say, I'm ready to worship you and I got some stuff going on in me, and you confess it.
Yes.
And you let the Lord purify you and wash you. You come humbly and honestly and sincerely before the Lord. And you present yourself to the Lord, like I said. Present yourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord, right? Holy and blameless to the Lord. And you offer yourself, you offer your life, you offer your body, you declare His Lordship in your life. And you give Him what He wants. Like at the restaurant. You don't come and He says, I want to be worshiped like this. And you say, we don't do that here, right? Like, I want a burger. I want some fries. And you say, I think you want fish. How would that fly? You say, I don't want fish. I want a burger.
Right.
And the Lord's saying, this is how I want to be worshiped. And I know how it is as a husband. The wife says, I really like it when you do this. And the husband says, oh, not that. Like my wife's like, my love language is gifts of service. I learned this years ago. My love language is gifts of service. I really feel love when you serve me. And I said, oh, no. Oh, darn. But I had to learn, didn't I?
That's right.
And some of us are like that with God. God says, this is my love language. Obedience. And you're all, oh, shoot. This is my love language. I love it when you come and you worship me with all your heart and lift up your hands and rejoice. And you're thinking like, oh, really?
Right.
It's not about a style of music. Well, that's for us.
That's right.
It's about worshiping in spirit and truth. Amen.